is the place where I belong. To be young again. I am young. I want to jump right off of here. Can you guys come? Can we get them back over here? I like to just jump. My wife said no. No. Okay. You know, they always say that men are their mind is your chronological age and where you think you are 20 years apart. It's like you think you're 20 years actually younger than you really are. That is definitely true for me. Thank you. How awesome to have the big weekend, our college retreat, 100 some kids up there, just being saturated in the presence of the living God, lives getting changed, people getting saved, being set free of everything. What a very awesome, awesome thing we have to be a part of. So I want to thank all of the older congregation because you are supporting all of that. And you know what's neat about a church is when there's a lot of young people in the church, when there are young people and they like being there and their hearts are into it and they're growing in the Lord, I consider ourselves to be so very, very fortunate and so very, very blessed that we get to speak to to our future leaders that will be leading this world. And I'll tell you what, we got some awesome and amazing and fine leaders, Christian students that are here from all over the world. We have 30-some or 40-some different countries of the nations here, all different colors everywhere. I am so thankful to God that He has one big happy family and we're all together. We debated before, you know, should we have a young service and an older service? We thought, well, that's not heaven. That's not what heaven's going to be like. We're not going to put the old people over there and the young people over there. We're all going to be together. So I know that the old people, you know, sound-wise and stuff, they make some concessions a little bit about all of that. The young people wish it was 10 times louder than we do have it in here. So they have to make a few concessions. But the beauty is seeing all the nations, all the colors, all the age groups worshiping together, and I'll tell you what, that is what touches my heart, and I'm so excited. I am very excited about the future of our nation because we have people, we have students, we have the youth that is growing up and has a hunger for Jesus Christ. You know, they're saying that the youth today has a hunger for Jesus more than it's ever been before. It started off kind of weird, and they were all moving away, but now younger generation has a hunger for spiritual things, and so I am so excited about what God is going to be doing in our nation. God, as I prayed this morning, He's so countercultural. You know, Last week we talked about it. You can't change a world if you're just like the world. You can't change a culture if you're just like it. You have to be different. And that's what Jesus Christ does for us. He changes us, not according to the world's standards, but according to his standards, which are very much countercultural. And we have to understand that. It's countercultural. Jesus asks us to do things that the world thinks is absolutely stupid and ridiculous. But it changes the world. And why? Even as I said last week that Jesus instructed us in four things, how do we change a world? We need to love our enemies, bless those that curse you, do good to those that hate you, and pray for those who spitefully, not just use you, but spitefully use you and persecute you. That is so countercultural, but it's exactly what Jesus did. He prayed for his persecutors. He prayed for the people who put him up on the cross, and they never even asked. He saved Paul, who was Saul, changed his name to Paul. He was a murderer of Christians. And what happens? His whole life changes. How? Because there was a culture around them that was Christian, that was standing up for something, something different. And we all need something different. A couple weeks ago, I shared that in 1974, that 70% of the population trusted our news media, and that now it's the opposite, 70% distrust our news media. And I realized that with so many lies, people are skeptical to trust anyone or anything. But ladies and gentlemen, I believe this, that the answer to America, where we're going through right now, and it's always been the answer, is that we need to trust in the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We need to trust him. That's my title of the message, trust. We must trust God. He is the answer. We need Jesus in America today. What made America great was the God that was in America. Not the politics of America. It was the God of America that made America great. And if the God of America is booted out, America will cease to be great. I love what President Ronald Reagan said back in 1984. Who wasn't alive in 1984? A lot of you out there not alive. I was just a spring chicken back then. I was sprung for quite a while. He said this, without God, there is no virtue. Without God, democracy will not and cannot long endure. If we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. We need Jesus. We need to be able to trust him. So would you please stand, and we're going to go through Psalm 40, the first couple of verses, but recite with me verses 3 and 4. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. You may be seated. I want to go through and dissect this psalm. I was going to pull just certain parts out, and I want to go through verses 1 through 5, and if you would, go through with me. And on the onset, I want to say this. This is what Jesus does. Excuse me. This is what Jesus did, does, and continues to do for us. What we're going to talk about today, he did it, he does it, and he continues to do it each and every day for us. Verse 1, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He heard my cry. He hears your cry. The word waited, kava, is the Hebrew word, and it means to bind together by twisting. In the waiting, something happens. Something happens in the waiting where our heart and God's heart in that waiting, you think, God, you're not doing anything. You're not doing anything, but you're going to him and you're praying and you're just sitting in his presence. Be still and know that I am God, it says. And we're in his presence. He does something that binds us together so tightly. It's so powerful. And it happens in the waiting. It goes on to say, to expect. It's expectant to look, to tarry. It's active waiting. Not just twiddling our thumbs, la-di-da, la-di-da, la. But there's an expectancy. We're going to God with our heart issues or a problem or something. As we're going to Him or we're relating with Him, and we realize we're not just twiddling our thumbs, biding time, but God is doing something to us. He's making him a man. He's making him a woman of God. It's in the waiting something happens. But it's expectant. We call them mothers in waiting when they're getting ready to have a baby. They're waiting, but they're expectant for something to happen. And I believe right now, we need to be expectant for something that God is going to do that's going to blow everybody's mind. Because it's what he does. We think, oh, he's going to handle it like that, and he'll do that, and this will happen. And he goes completely different. We need to be praying, God, move. We need a revival in America. We need God to touch us with his presence. We need him to heal our land. Patiently. This is interesting. The word patiently, I waited patiently, is the same Hebrew word, kavah. Kavah. It's exactly, he's basically saying, I kavah, kavah for the Lord. I wait and I wait. Anytime he repeats it, he means really do this. Really do. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Hey, listen, what I'm going to say right now is really important. I didn't just say verily, I say unto you. I said verily, verily. It's like, well, I won't talk about that. I was thinking about my mom when she said, she didn't say verily, but she said something else. But we'll also see that this aspect of waiting, patiently waiting, is also in the concept of trust. Because we're waiting. Next week I'm going to bring in some other words, but this idea of waiting is, I'm trusting you, Lord. That's why I'm here waiting. That's why I'm expected. I trust for you to move. I trust for you to do something. I trust you, Lord. Something's going to happen. I'm believing. I'm expectantly waiting for the Lord because I trust him. And what's the result of expectantly waiting? This result of trusting him. He says, he hears you. He hears you. You matter to him. I know sometimes we think like, oh man, I'm praying. Nothing seems to be happening. Nothing's going on. He hears you. And you matter to him. You matter. What you're going through matters to him. Your cry matters to him. Your heart being hurt matters to him. What's going on in your life matters to him. You're not insignificant. You're just not one of 8 billion out there. I haven't got time for all of you. He thinks about you a lot. I'm going to say that at the end. He hears you. You matter. And then he inclines, meaning he reaches out to you. He reaches. When you come into the presence of the Lord and you sit before him or in your quiet time or pray or as you're walking to school or whenever you're engaging the Lord, he's sitting on the edge of his seat. He's on the edge of his seat ready to just move towards you. He's not distant. Oh, who was that was talking to me? He's over here painting a wall someplace, redecorating heaven. He's not doing that. Every time you engage him, he's, yeah, yeah. You need to understand that. It's not a distant God. It's a very active and personal God, and he's very personally involved in you, and he thinks about you a lot. He thinks about you a lot. He inclines. He sits on the edge of his seat, and then he says, as he does that, he also brought me out of a horrible pit, not just a pit, a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Yeah. Oh, man, God, you're so good. Results of hearing my cry, and then he stretches for me, and then he literally lifts me out of a pit. A horrible pit. It was a horrible pit. The ESV version says, a pit of destruction. The enemy was trying to destroy me. My life was falling apart. It was a horrible pit. Horrible emphasizes a hopeless and perilous state that they were in. Ever felt hopeless? Don't matter. Nobody cares. Hopeless, there's no way out. No way out. This is the reason many in our youth turn to suicide, which breaks my heart. Because they don't think there's any way out. They don't have any hope. A relationship went sour, and for them, that's everything. A difficulty happened. Somebody did something to them. And they become hopeless. And the enemy says, yeah, nobody cares. You don't matter. The pain is too tough. Just get out of here. When Jesus would say, your life is so precious to me. I know it's hurting right now, but I'm going to be with you. I'm going to soothe you. I'm going to help you. Keep going. Take another step. Take another step. I know it hurts right now, but there's going to be another tomorrow. Come on. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. I've got plan. I've got purpose. I've got destiny. I got a future for you. Don't take your life because I came to give you life. Oh, but the enemy is so, I dislike the enemy a lot. The word clay, out of the miry clay, deep. It means to be sticky, muddy. It speaks of calamity. Sticky means being stuck in something, some problem. Maybe it's sin. We're just stuck in it, and we can't move. We can't get unstuck. I think we're stuck sometimes here as a nation. But God, look at this. I want to show you some people, some things that were stuck. How did he even get there, huh? I don't even know. How did he? He thought he could handle it. Took a backhoe to dig him out. She missed a path. They put a buoy around her so she wouldn't sink further. I'm just saying, getting stuck. You get in the muck. Have you ever, even slightly, where you got into just a little bit of muck and then you went to walk out and your shoes stayed stuck there? You walk out and then you're going, oh gosh, now my socks landed in it. Stuck. God knows that we get stuck sometimes. God knows that there's a clay, there's something sticky out there. Sin tries to grab hold of us. Problems seem to abound. The word miry, yaven, it means dregs, as effervescing. Effervescing means boiling or bubbling. Have you ever been to like Yellowstone and you go to some of those places and they're just bubbling and muddy little pots and stuff like that? You get this idea, it's miry. Miry, it means also dregs, mud, mire. The word dregs, when I think about sometimes where we get stuck, dregs means the most worthless part or parts of something, the dregs. It seems like life is just really not going good right now. Mire, a situation or state of difficulty, distress, or embarrassment from which it's hard to extricate oneself. Extricate means to remove yourself. It's going to take some difficulty to get out of here, but trying to get out, but you can't. Because the miry clay just, you get into it, and the more you try to get out of it, the more you sink into it. Miry clay refers to a treacherous, unstable, and muddy pit. I call it the mess I've made of my life, because I did. I made a mess of my life. And then the Lord came. From which it's difficult or impossible to escape on one's own. This is really important. because we try so hard to get unstuck by ourselves. You are stuck. The more you try to get out by yourself, the deeper into the mire you go. And the enemy, let me tell you something. When you get stuck in a sin, stuck in a problem, stuck in a habitual sin, stuck in some problem, the enemy will always say, hey, nobody needs to, you can get yourself out. You can quit anytime. You can quit. You don't need to let anybody else know. You see, you can pull yourself out. But we can't. We can't pull ourselves out. And the more that we try, the more you try to get out by yourself, the deeper into the mire you go. The deeper you go deeper and you get sunk even further until you just kind of give up and go, I guess this is just my life. You can't get out by yourself. Truth. Truth is the only path toward real change in a person's life. You can't really change your life if you're not willing to be honest and truthful about where you are. You need to admit that you have a problem. And secondly, you need to admit, I need help. I can't get out of it by myself. I know it sounds like AA, but they have some good principles. We had a guy here who helped a lot of people out. He passed it here a couple of years ago. But I'll tell you what, that man knew his, the word very well. And he helped a lot of people through AA get out of there. I have a person in here today who can look to that man and say, that person helped me to get sober. I know some people going, well, AA doesn't. I go, listen, when you get a better plan, then you do yours. And I know that there are people that have. So I'm just simply saying that, thank God, this guy was a strong Christian and he helped people out because he knew that we needed divine intervention from a God in heaven who loves us. A God in heaven who loves us. The truth is, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Someone bigger than me to pull me out of the miry clay, which is the mess I've made of my life. And I need him daily to help me with the messes of my life. He took me out of a big one. I was walking away from him. I was a bad sinner. I was doing all sorts of wrong stuff. He saved me. He took me out of the clay. That was really awesome. But I realize I need him each and every day because life is messy. There are messes everywhere. And we need his help each and every day to help us out of the mess of life. Life is messy. You know why life is messy? Because this isn't heaven. We live in a fallen world, a broken world. Why do we have the problems that we have in America and everywhere else in the world? It's because we're broken and we're trying to fix ourselves. But God is the only one who can set us aright. And he realizes this world will stay broken until he comes again. And how do we manage through those messes, those problems, those issues? Because coming to Jesus doesn't solve everything, and now I never have another worry ever again. No, that's what he said. He came, what he did, and he continues to do. And he set my feet on a rock. Oh. Selah, a fortress, a stronghold. The rock symbolizes strength, security, stability, and a firm place to stand. In the New Testament, Jesus, he's the rock that we stand on. Oh, man. Jesus is so awesome. He's the rock. He's the rock that followed them. Jesus is the rock. Jesus not only pulled us out of the mire, inclined toward us, grabbed us, pulled us out of the mire and the clay, and then he says he sets us on a rock, a strong place. I think of a picture. He set my feet on the rock. He's my rock. Amen. Whenever I'm worried about, he says, hey, Phil, I'm the rock. I'm the rock. Lord, how's this going to go? Phil, I'm the rock. I told the Lord a long time ago, when we took over the pastor of this church, I said, Lord, I will do whatever you want and I will say whatever you want me to say. I just need to know it's from you. Just tell me. And I have done some really crazy things. That's because he's crazy. He's crazy good, man. He's so unorthodoxed. I love that about him because I am. I'm so unorthodoxed. But I love him. It's the rock that we stand on. Let me tell you, if you were stuck in the mud, what would you want pulling you out? Would you want something from Europe? Meep, meep. I mean, it doesn't even honk good. Meep, meep, meep. Or would you want something like this to pull you out? Yeah. There's Jesus. Can you go back one? Can you go back? Here's the world. Then go to the next one. And there's Jesus. Who do you want pulling you out? I mean, can you imagine that one guy being stuck in the mud so deep? And then that European, nothing bad about our European brethren. I love you. Please, please, please. I don't want any emails. But there's something about a truck. Number one selling car in America, a truck. For a good reason. We get stuck a lot. He said, you want a rock. You matter to him. He pulled you out. In 1834, Edward Moat. Do you know what Edward Moat did? No, he didn't build a moat. Edward Moat wrote this. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Oh, you guys are good, man. You're good. You can see why I'm not on the worship team. And then 191 years later, Forrest Frank said this.
I put my faith in Jesus. I put my trust in God. Woo! All other ground is sinking sand. So I'm standing on the rock, 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 rock. I'm standing on the rock.
God of Judah. Ba ba da 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 da. I did see Joe stand up. You know, Joe's been preaching about Forrest Frank, one of his best friends now. Oh, I love it. Love it. I love Jesus so much. I've been watching the Chosen again, you know, and they're just. If you need something, start going through those again. I cry every one of them. I literally bawl. I go, God, I just feel like that's how Jesus would be. He was fun. He was tough. He was, but he was so loving. He was so caring. He was funny. He was, at least how they portray him, and that's how I see him. God is just so good. He says, and set my feet upon a rock, and he established my steps. The word steps here. Ashar, it means to be straight, to be level, to be right, to be happy, to go forward, to be honest, to prosper. We walk different steps than the old. To be level, to be happy, to be straight, to go forward, to be level, to be level. All I could think about was as we're walking, he's directing our steps, and he's making us, if you will, level-headed. I understand that we go down in valleys and up onto mountains and all of that, but somehow we know where level is. And where level is, we get level right off of that. That's true level, right? Okay, that's level. And what happens is, as you're walking along, he makes you level-headed. Instead of leaning like this, because you're going, huh? I don't know. No. We're level-headed. He levels us out. We need to be level-headed. We need to be spiritually minded. We need to be encouraged that he's causing us to walk different steps than everybody else. We are to walk different steps than the world walks. We get out of problems walking differently than the way the world gets out of problems. I'm telling you, you're different. If you're a Christian, you're different. And you're different on purpose. We need to be level-headed, grounded in the Word of God. Establish. He establishes our journey, our steps. Jesus provides a secure, guided, and stable life path. He's got a way for us to walk. He's put a new song, verse 3 says, in my mouth. Praise to our God. A new song in my mouth because of what he's done. After he's done all of that to me, I'll tell you what, I was bawling, I was crying. I was so thankful to God, and he put a new song in my mouth, and I wasn't ashamed to sing it. A new song. Praise to our God. The result of being saved by Jesus, we sing a different tune. Instead of bum, 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 which is woe is me. Instead, we sing praise to our God. Yes. Praise to our God. I love that. Praise. Something happens when we praise. We sing. We sing a different tune. We don't do the woe is me. Life is difficult. Life's dealt me a bad hand. We realize, you know what? God dealt me a hand that he wants to be glorified in. God dealt me a hand he wants to be glorified in, so he'll give me all the power, all that I need in order to accomplish what he wants so that my life will bring glory and honor to his name. I think sometimes in saying, Lord, why? We need to ask him, Lord, how? How do I walk through this? How do I walk through this, Lord? Not, woe is me, why is this happening? Lord, how? How do you want me to walk through this? Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Many will see it and fear and trust in the Lord. See it. What's the it? It is the change Jesus has made in your life. Your friends, you come to Jesus and your life starts changing, and your friends, they see it. And what is that? That's the Jesus in you that's changing you. And then they go, what's going on? What's happening to you? Why are you doing this? When people see the change, they scratch their head. They wonder, what's going on? You're different. You're on a different path. Why are you walking that way? What's going on? They get a little almost worried, upset. And here's what they try to do. They always try to pull you back onto their path because you walking a different path is unsettling to them. It's supposed to be. They should look at their life and go, I don't kind of like mine, so but you walking that one, come back and walk with me, and I feel better about my yuck. Don't buy it. Understand. Fear. And then you tell them, Jesus Christ changed my life. And they go, well, if God can do that for you, then I want him in my life. Amen. You know, we're really privileged on Wednesday, we had a church service. We had three of the folks who went to the big weekend just give a testimony. Yeah. And I was just, the greatest thing for me as a pastor is to see a life change. Right. Is to see a life change. Glory. I once was lost, but now I'm found. It's so awesome. Brad, he talked, he's kind of been around here a little while. Brad, you were awesome, what you said. I loved it. But I want to talk about the two new ones. Nazareth. Nazareth, she gave her story, said she was holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness. She felt lost in a dark place. And on Big Friday, this last week, on Friday, she was able to forgive the person who had hurt her. Just forgave her. You know, if I could think of a remedy for what's ailing America is, we need to forgive. People have hurt everyone in us here. They've hurt us. And when we hold on to unforgiveness, all it does is cause more and more bad stuff to happen. Instead, Jesus forgave. Forgiveness is the most powerful tool we as Christians possess. I forgive you because it changes everything. She said, and the burden was lifted, and she felt a powerful release, true freedom and joy from Jesus. And then she just loved the fact that she gets to plant herself in a community that she's always wanted to be a part of, wants to continue to follow Jesus. Lauren, where is Nazareth? Nazareth, are you here today? Nazareth, stand up for a second. Thank you, Nazareth. Lauren, are you here? Stand up, kiddo. Stand up. Yeah. She came to college not really knowing about God. Her family's non-Christian. They don't know. She never heard anything about it. She was lost, searching for friends and community, as we all do when we come, want to belong, want to fit in. She got into the wrong group of friends, partying too much. She ended up in the hospital with alcohol poisoning, almost died, but God saved her life. Because he has a plan and a destiny for her. So she's sitting in the lunchroom, wherever that was. She was sitting there having lunch, thinking about all of this stuff that was going on in her life. And then I think it was Carissa and Jeannie, they get spirit-led. They get spirit-led and go and talk to that girl over there. So I'm just saying, listen, folks, this is how God works. Spirit-led. I don't even know him, don't know nothing. Walked over to them and began, both of them walked over to Lauren and sat down and began to share about Jesus. So she comes to CCF and things start to happen. This is the end of last semester, very, very end. But this semester she came. She went to the big weekend. She found Jesus and she found community. And her whole life radically changed. Jesus Christ became the Lord and Savior of her life. And I believe that both these two young women are going to be an absolute light and testimony. Father, I pray for them both right now. Let them know that they are ordained and impassioned by God for a reason and purpose. You saved them, Lord, so that they could be an example. Let them never be ashamed of what you've done for them, and let them stand strong and be able to proclaim how good God has been to them, and let many be saved because of them. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, what's so cool is she was at church family chores, I think this yesterday. She came to church family chores. I'm hallelujah. I think some more people need to get saved. Anyway, I just want to thank you for that. First generation Christian, Lauren, first generation. My heart is big for first generations because you realize when you're a first generation Christian, you change the lineage of the rest of your family. For, you know, my mother was a Christian, blah, 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 blah. You know, your grandmother was a Christian. Do you know that your great-great-grandmother, she came to Jesus. Do you know that your great-great-great-grandma, we're following Jesus because of, I'm just simply saying you change it. Way to go, girls. Way to go. My hat's off to you. God bless you. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Trust. Blessed. Happiness. How happy. It's that same word, Asher, to be level, to be right, happy, go forward, be honest, prosper. The word trust, mektokf, and it means security, assurance, confidence, hope, a refuge. We're blessed. We're so happy because Jesus is our Lord and we don't walk through life alone. We walk with a Savior. We walk with someone who is all and can change us at the very depths of our core. Remember that Trusting Jesus doesn't mean that you will never be tested. Do you trust Jesus with the test? Like I said, not why, but how, Lord? How do I walk through this? We grow by being tested. Also, trust combats fear. We trust the Lord, we're no longer afraid. And does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies, because they're living in the truth, no longer wanting to live in the lies. The lies were the old lifestyle. God is so good. Verse 5, as we wind this down. Many, O Lord my God, are your wonderful works which you have done. And I think about wonderful works. It means that the wonderful works is all one word in the Hebrew. It's pala. And it means distinguish, make, great, difficult, wonderful, hard, hidden things. Things too high, marvelous, miracles, wondrous things. And you have to understand that the Savior that we serve, the God that we serve, has done unbelievable, wonderful things. Saving our lives and all that he's done. He's done marvelous works. His masterpiece, creation. Wow, can you imagine? I can hardly wait for the video when we get up there. Sunrises, sunsets, waterfalls, grandchildren. The very fact that you're breathing right now is a marvelous work. I think about the galaxies, and I think about God, and he's so huge. 20 billion, over 20 billion galaxies. The universe is so huge. I'm just saying that God, we think, how can he? He's so huge. He does stuff because he just spoke it. The galaxy, the universe is so huge. The earth, the outer boundary of the observable universe is estimated to be 46.5 billion light years away. That's a lot. Do you realize when I hold this like this and I go 1,001? I want to get right there. You, yes, man. Ma'am. Da 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 da. All right. When I hold this for 1 second and let go, if it could bend, it just went around the earth 7.44 times. 186,000 miles per second is how it travels. God made light. He is light. I'm so fascinated by it. 186,000 miles per second, or 671 million miles per hour, 16 billion miles a day, or 5.88 trillion miles in a year. But that's just 1 year. I got to go 46.5 billion light years away to get to the very extremity of the universe that our God, who cares and numbers the hairs on your head, you realize it's 273 sextillion miles away. That's a long. You know, I think that qualifies for a wonder. I mean, I'm just in my book. Qualifies for a wonder out there, much better than anything I've done lately. It's pretty dang good. And your thoughts, this is what I wanted to get to too. Your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I were to declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Makash Abba, thoughts, intention. It's his intention for you. His plan, his plot, advice, imagination, purpose. It means to weave, to fabricate, to think, to regard, to value. God is designing, hear this. God is designing and plotting and weaving the fabric of your life together. God is doing that for you, Christian. He is constantly planning your life's path with imagination and purpose. Do you trust him with it? Do you believe that he knows best when he says, not that way, this one? But everybody else is, I don't care. I don't care what everybody else is. God thinks about you all the time. plotting, scheming, thinking, and then rerouting after. I got this. Here we go here. And then you walk out over there, and he goes, oh, okay, rerouting. I mean, God's rerouting your path constantly. As we get out on the outside where we probably shouldn't have been. But God's positive thoughts toward you are more than can be numbered. Psalm 139 says, if I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Sand grains on the earth, sea, and beaches are estimated at 7 quintillion 500 quadrillion. It's that number up there. Now, it took the beast 40 hours to count to 100,000, if you know who the beast is. Now, I'm not talking about the beast, the devil. I'm talking about the guy that does all the internet stuff. Oh, Mr. Beast, thank you. You can tell I know him really well. Hey, the beast over there? Mr. Beast, yes, that would have helped a lot, wouldn't it, right there? I'm going to have to get with the folks who look at my notes. Why didn't you change that? Make me look like an idiot up here. Thank you. Mr. Beast, 40 hours to count to 100,000. And this is 7 quintillion 500 quadrillion. God would have to think, if you lived 100 years, and this is how many thoughts he has toward you. Let's divide it up in your lifetime. Let's do 100 years. You live 100 years. God would have to think over 2 billion thoughts a second about you. He thinks over 2 billion thoughts about you a second. We have a God in heaven who loves you so much, who cares about you. And that God who created the universe so far and yet thinks about you and loves you so much. And he says this, would you trust me with your life? Would you trust me with your life? Oh. What a God. What a God. God thinks about you all the time. How he can bless you, help you, develop you, motivate you, nurture you, encourage you, empower you. And then in all that, he celebrates you. He celebrates you. Father, help us just to realize how good you are. To trust you, the answer for our life, the answer for our nation. We need to trust in a God who loves us so much, who is so wonderful, so huge, but so personal. So personal to think billions of thoughts about us every second. Oh God, thank you for loving me. Help me to share your love even better. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for being our Lord. So kind and so good. In Jesus' name, amen. I love you guys. Let's go and be a light for Jesus.